Amen. It is great to see you guys, and thank you to our worship team. That was awesome. And yeah. Once again, welcome. I am not Pastor Dave. My name is Justin. I'm one of our youth pastors here. If you were here last week, you would have heard Pastor Dave mention that he has left the church to the young guys. Pastor Dave, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Ken, Diana, our children's ministry director, and about 70-plus other people from our church are all in Israel right now. As a matter of fact, I was just texting with him before the service. They got for their final 5 days of the trip, they're in Jerusalem, so they're there right now. I think it's 8 o'clock at night or sometime later in the evening there. And as he said, he left the church to the youth pastors, Pastor Anson, myself, and even though Pastor Nate's not a youth pastor, he looks like he could be in one of our youth ministries, so we just consider him one of the youth team. We're having a good time without the bosses around. Thought I'd let you know some of the upcoming schedule changes to our church calendar we decided to make. First of all, this week, the church will be opening late every single day in honor of our teens, the teenage spiritual discipline of, we call it, extended Sabbath, where you sleep in till 1 in the afternoon, you wake up, and you do nothing productive the rest of the day. So that's our new office hours. Number two, and this is a real change, that's not real, we're not having together this week. He was really afraid of what would happen if he left two youth pastors in charge of together, and the amount of pizza and Mountain Dew that you guys would have been forced to eat. So we are bypassing it this month. Next month, mark it for your calendars, the last Wednesday of the month. We'll be back for together in April. But on a serious note, our office is open here. If you guys have any questions or any needs or you need a pastor for anything, we're here. We'd love to pray for you or help you in whatever way we can. So just because they're gone doesn't mean we're shut down. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians is, at least in the last few years of my life, my favorite book of the Bible. I love the way the Apostle Paul writes to that church at Ephesus. And essentially, if you want just the kind of book in a nutshell, it's this. He writes to let them know who they really are in Christ, how we find our identity in Christ. And then he goes on from there and he says, listen, this is in the latter part of the book, this is how you walk in Christ. This is what it looks like if you are in Christ. And he deals with relationships and all these other things in our lives. And I love that idea that he gets to the idea of this is how we walk in Christ. It's an incredibly predominant metaphor throughout the entire Bible and in the book of Ephesians, if you want to find one of the keys to this book. It's the idea of a walk. Now, throughout the scriptures, I think I went through, and I didn't go through the entire Bible, but I went through the metaphors that I find in the Bible, and this is perhaps the most commonly used thing to compare life to in all of the scriptures, and it's that of a walk. And I love that, because as we get going here, it's not a race, it's not a competition, it's not a contest. The Bible and the way that God looks at life, as he says, it's a walk. And, you know, all throughout the scriptures, we see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in light, not in darkness. We walk in life. We walk before the Lord. You know, David says we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All throughout the scriptures, it talks about us walking through life. But when we get to the book of Ephesians, I bring this up because in the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to use this metaphor 7 different times. And every time he uses it, it's a kind of a special way. He uses it in a sense that, and he always connects it to what we believe and what we know in life is going to inform how we walk in life. And nowhere is that more prevalent than in the verses in chapter 2 that we're going to look at today. As a matter of fact, he contrasts two out of the 7 times he uses walk is in these 10 verses we're going to quickly look through today. First, he shows us the way we walked before we knew the Lord. And then he's going to say, in light of what you know and in light of the gospel, this is how you now walk. And so our main focus this morning is going to be verse 10, but I'm going to fill you in on verses 1 through 9 because you got to have this background to get the most out of verse 10. And he starts with an idea as he lays out the gospel and our need for it. And he starts with in the first 3 verses with this idea that apart from Christ, And he says, apart from God or apart from Christ and his work, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Essentially, without God working in your life and before you knew God or apart from God, you're dead. Now, you look around and you go, well, there's a bunch of people who don't know the Lord, and obviously they're not dead, so he's not talking about this physical death. But he's talking about in a spiritual sense, or in the way that I'm going to say it this morning, is we're pretty much dead to our purpose and our meaning in life. Really, what he does is he goes into verse 2. He says, there's a way that the world walks, and it's separate from the Lord. He says, we once walked according to the course of this world. And he said, according to the prince of the power of the air, he says, which is another way of saying Satan. And the spirit that is at work and the sons of disobedience, he going, and what Paul is beginning to lay out in the first three verses is that there is a way that people walk in this world that is separate from God. And it's dead to the purposes and meaning that God has for them. And sin has entered in, and it's pretty much ruined the way the world works. And apart from Christ, we walk. Our nature, and in verse 3, he goes into it. He says, by nature, we are the sons of disobedience. We're the children of wrath. He goes, there's a part of us, our flesh, that naturally just wants to walk as part of this world because that's the part of us that is part of that world. And he says, it naturally follows the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And what he's painting here is this dark picture of life apart from Christ and his work, apart from your relationship with Jesus. And he says, listen, it's sad. And if you think of the way the world works, if you think of the way the people who don't know the Lord work, they might look like on the surface we all have it together, but deep down inside, we're all searching for something. We're all ultimately wanting life. But he says the point of this system, the point of the way the world works is that they can't have life. It's death. That no matter what you think you find, it's ultimately going to be kind of like one of those carrots that Satan's dangling in front of you. It's not going to fulfill. It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to bring you the life that you want. And there is a way that the world works, and that's why it's so destructive when you look at some of the things that people do in the world, how people live in fear, how people tear each other apart, how people compare themselves to each other, and how there's this little tendency in all of us because of our flesh to kind of naturally fall into that. And he says, that's the way that you would walk apart from Christ. But he says in verse 4, it's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even as we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I love that. One of the greatest conjunctions ever written. It's like, it was dark, and on our own, it's a sad state. And we're looking for something, and we're searching for something, and we can't find what it takes to rise above this and to get out of this. And he says, but God saw us in that state. He saw where we were at. He saw that we weren't able to do that on our own. And it says, he reached down and he reached in because the very nature of God, because of his great mercy and his love, and he goes on to say, and his grace. It's like this dark, dark scene, but into it this shining, bright hope comes in. And he says, God decided to work. He decided to do something. And he goes on now to describe that in verses 6 through 9. He says in verse 6 that we have been raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I love the idea here because he goes, sorry if you're on this side. I guess this is the worldly side. He goes, over here is the world, and you were stuck in this darkness, and God stepped in, and he brought you life, and now he's raised you up. It's as if he's saying, listen, your life is on a new trajectory. You were destined for death and destruction and wrath and hell apart from God. But he goes, now God decided to step in. And he goes, in Christ you've been made alive, and now you have a new destination. You have a new hope in your life, and the trajectory of your life is now going up. And he goes on to even more compliment this idea in verse 7 when he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He goes, if you want to know how good it's going to be, he goes, for all eternity, God has your best interest in mind, and he's raising you up, and you're now on this trajectory. I know sometimes it might not feel like it. I know sometimes we go through valleys, but he goes, listen, God is at work, And for all eternity, he has a plan of showing off his grace and his love and his mercy in your life. Because you have something now to look forward to in life. You have something now in this life right now, and as there's life to come that is eternal and that is great and that God is going to bless you with. And he says in verses 8 and 9, and I love verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So he goes, let me make it really clear. All this stuff that God is going to do in your life is not because of how good you are. It's not because of how much you've cleaned up your life. It's because of God's grace. Grace means that he's going to extend to you something that you couldn't deserve, you couldn't earn, you couldn't merit on your own. He goes, I look at where you're at, and I'm going to do something special in your lives. I'm going to give you life, and you couldn't find that on your own. I'm going to give you a future. I'm going to give you eternity. I'm going to continue to bless you with the riches of my grace. But you couldn't do anything. Even the faith you have to enter into that relationship with God, he goes, that's not even of yourselves. It's a gift from God. And the point that Paul is making here is, listen, God chose to work, not you. These are God's works in your life, not your works towards God. And he goes, I want to make this really clear, and I want to make sure you have this knowledge in your head, because now he's going to talk about once we walked like this, and this is our new walk. And he's giving us this knowledge so that we would be able to go, oh, I believe in that, and now our walk would be different. And that's how Paul uses the word walk in the book of Ephesians. And so we come to verse 10, which I love verse 10. If you guys all read with me, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Sorry, that's a habit I have, asking my students in junior high to read along with me. So if I do that, I apologize. But you can read with me if you want. But here's the point, and I love how he starts this off. He says, listen, you have to know this too. All this is God working on you. And he says, we are his workmanship. The word there in the Greek is poema. It's a simple word, and it's only used twice in the New Testament. Poema is a simple word that just means something created or made in the original language. But the way that Paul uses it is kind of special. He uses it over in Romans 1:20 to describe how God created the world and his creative acts in the world. And now he uses it again to talk about you and your life, which now has been brought to life in Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, you have to understand this. You are now something that God is creatively, just as creation was in the beginning, creatively engaged in and working on. And as an artist or a poet, we get our modern word from poema. We get the modern word poem or poetry from it. And he goes, just like an artist or a poet would be working and moving things around and changing things with his brush or with his words or however they might be doing it, but as a creative act, God is now a part of your life in a certain way that he is moving things around and changing things, and he is working and moving things together for his purposes. Now, when you hear that, you might think of your life and you go, well, I don't feel like a great piece of artwork. As a matter of fact, I feel kind of junky most of the time. I feel like there's a lot of mistakes. I know just me myself, when I look at my life, I go, man, I'm not living up to what I could be living up to, or I'm not what I should be. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, they did a poll with almost unanimous results across the top when they polled teenagers across the nation. And they asked them, what do you think God thinks of you when he looks down at your life? And almost it was like upwards of like, I don't know, well over 50 or 60% said that when they think that God looks at them, they think that God is disappointed with their life. Because isn't that the truth? Don't you always feel like, man, in some way you never live up to what you should live up to? You never, and I know I see it with kids, and I know we still feel it even as we go on into adulthood, that we're never quite what we should be. We're never there. And if you look at your life as some amazing canvas before the Lord, you kind of think, what is he up to? But I don't know if you've ever watched Bob Ross. I love it. They just put like his whole like 10 seasons on Netflix. And so when I get really bored and want to fall asleep really quickly, I put on Bob Ross. And if you've never seen him paint, he's this awesome hippie looking guy with an afro. And it's just, he's got such a calming voice. And Bob Ross will sometimes paint, and he'll you know, be painting. And he's an amazing paintist, or amazing artist. And as he paints, you know, he's using fancy colors, indigo white, and all these different things. And you'll see him every once in a while smudge something or make a mistake. And, you know, as you look at the canvas, to me, if I make a mistake on something, it's over. I'm not that good to be able to correct it. I'm not that good to be able to change it. My kids who are 6 and 8 have now far surpassed my artistic abilities ever. And so I love watching this guy, because when he paints and he's got some smudge on the top, he turns it into a beautiful like mountain peak. Or he turns it into a bird or something like that. And with me, I just have all these smudges and marks. And I think, you know, as I watch this guy paint, this human, and as good of an artist as he is, he's still just a human like us. I think of my life and I think, you know what? God is perfect. And as many times as I smudge this up, as many times as I make mistakes, if this guy over here can paint something beautiful with a mistake, how much more can God work all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes, as Romans tells us? How much more is my life in his hands, even though I can't always see it, even though I'm going through a valley, even though I'm going through a tough time, how much more is God able to shape and to mold and to create? As we look at our lives and we say, you know what, God's at work here. You see, God has chosen in each and every one of us to do something new. We are his creation, as Romans 5, or, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That means your life is now something that is a creative work of God. C.S. Lewis said this, I love this quote. He says, we are a divine work of art, something that God is making, and something with which he will not be satisfied with until it has a certain character. You see, the point here that Paul's making is, listen, you have now been given life. And he's not just set you up here, and he's not just saying that you're random, and he's not just saying you have no purpose. He goes, no, you've been given life. And now in the hands of God, there is purpose and there is meaning, because he is the creator working on your life. But that purpose and meaning isn't just so that he could clean up your life as this really neat painting and hang it on his wall. It's not just so that we can all be stamped out as nice-looking Christians and hung up as trophies in God's hallway. No. He goes on to say, listen, the meaning of your life, the purpose of why God is working in your life, as he says in Ephesians 2:10, after he says we are his workmanship, he says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So our lives have purpose, our lives have meaning. And he says, listen, the purpose and meaning, when we get down to it, is that you would create. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's kind of a different idea. He's not just saying, I create your life so that I can just be done with it. He's saying, no, it's kind of like this. I am an artist making artwork that makes artwork. You are creation or created beings that are made to create. There is a purpose and function. I was kind of thinking about this last weekend when I was listening to Pastor Dave's message, and he started talking about Macintosh computers. And so maybe an homage to Pastor Dave, since he's gone, we'll bring up one computer reference. When computers first came out, they weren't really created for every individual user out there. Computers were really made to compute complex calculations and find simple answers, to kind of process big loads of data. And so the reason computers came out in the 70s and early 80s was kind of to help those industries and sciences along that needed that type of information. But in 1984, along came this creative device called the Macintosh computer. And with that computer came stylized fonts and colors and a graphic user interface meant to take a regular user like you and me and meant to allow us to begin to use a computer to create. To write papers, to write poetry, for graphic design as things developed and went on in time, for all kinds of different uses. You see, the Macintosh computer kind of reinvented what a computer did because it took a device, a creative, unique device, and now put it in everyone's hands, which allowed others to create. You see, in some ways, this is what Paul is saying. Listen, your lives weren't just cleaned up by God, weren't just wiped off by God, weren't just sealed for heaven one day so that he could look at you and go, okay, cool, I'm just going to put them on my trophy case one day. He goes, no, there's a purpose and a function to your life as a Christian. I have brought you to life. I have given you life. I've given you promises and hope and a future that you might, and he says, do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, and he gets back to this idea, walk in them. See, once again, he's going, I'm giving you all this info. I'm reminding you of something that you should know. I'm reminding you of something that has happened in your life, that something should change in your walk when you really understand this and get this. The thing and the point that he's getting at here is that our lives should begin to reflect God in the things that we do. He says that you should have good works. I think if you really ask the question, what are the good works he's talking about here? I think we just have to look back at the passage, really, if you want a good sense of what he's talking about. And all we see in this passage, verses 1 through 9, is how God worked. He stepped in. He was creative. Therefore, I think when we look at good works, God wants us to be creative. He stepped in, he reached out in verses 4 and 5 and treated us with mercy and with grace. Therefore, if God works like that, I think a reflection of God in our lives is that we treat others with mercy and grace. God reached down and he did something for us that we couldn't do on our own, and I think we want to begin to ask what good works God wants from us. It's that we would reach out to others and do for them things that they can't do on their own. God is at work in this passage artistically and poetically as we are his workmanship. I think that as we begin to look at some of the good works around us, you see, the word works just means something that you do. It's a really simple idea to Paul. He's saying, listen, you're bringing good things to everything you do. Just like God came into your life, and he brought all this good stuff to you. So now I'm giving you life, I'm giving you purpose, I'm giving you calling, I'm giving you meaning, so that you can go into this world and you can reflect that life that I've given you. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was talking to his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said to them, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, God has wanted always for our lives to have this purpose and meaning. And sometimes we sit around and we go, okay, I've got all this knowledge. But Jesus goes, listen, it's time to work that out in your life. If you really know it and you really believe it and you really are walking according to that, Paul says, listen, you're going to be doing good things in the lives of others. So what does this look like as we kind of bring it down to a close here? Well, I wrote down two things that I see from this passage. The first of them is this. Listen, we don't walk like everyone else. He brings up two different types of walks in this world. Verse 2, he says in the beginning of verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, which was strung along by the prince of the power of the air, or Satan, and those who have bought into his system. He goes, there is a way that the world walks. And essentially, at the end of the day, it steals life from you. In verse 1, he says, we're dead. This world and the system in it, as much as people try to find it, at the end of the day, it's not going to help you to find your meaning and your purpose in life. You're always going to be searching. You're always going to be looking for something more. And you might do good things and you might feel good for a while, but it's never going to be enough. And one day, this life will be over. And you've got eternity to deal with. And he says, you once just walked in the system and you were comparing yourselves to others. You were another number in the system. He goes, but God stepped in and gave you life. God stepped in and treated you with mercy and with grace and with kindness. The way that God's systems works is not something that makes you find life and search for life and hope you find meaning, but it's actually something that God delivers that to you in Christ Jesus and what he's done for you. And by faith, you enter into that. And if you want to know where your walk begins to start, it's with that idea that by faith, I'm part of God's life. My future and my hope, I'm his workmanship. I have meaning. I have value. And even though I don't see it today, even though I don't see all the pieces fitting together, even though I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what's going on, I've dropped the ball and I've made mistakes, God looks at my life and he doesn't look down and go, oh, I'm disappointed. He looks at me and he goes, you are my workmanship. It's okay. You're something I'm working on. And that changes how we now begin to walk in this world. My second point kind of comes from this idea, but let me tell you a story really quick to illustrate this last idea. I was kind of falling asleep on my couch the other weekend, as I tend to do. I've got my little dad spot in the corner, and we've been out all day taking my son to his soccer games and his baseball games, and so I was crashing, and my kids were in their rooms playing, and as I was falling asleep, I hear this scratching on this door in the hallway, which is my daughter's door. My daughter, Scarlett, is 6. And I hear this scratching and this whining and whimpering, and I knew instantly it was our dog, our family dog, Posh. She's this little chihuahua. I didn't name her. I hear Posh scratching at the door, and I go, I'm never going to fall asleep like this. So I get up, and I go to let Posh out, and I open the door, and boom, out sprints this little chihuahua dressed in the weirdest doll clothes you could ever imagine. She's got like a biker hat on, a tutu. It's just so weird. And she sprints out and instantly goes and hides, and she's shaking in the corner. And so I go into my daughter's room. I go, Scarlett, what's going on? And she looks at me, and she goes, Dad, you just ruined church. And I go, what? Ruined church? She goes, yeah. I'm having church, and you just let my only person go. And I looked at her, I'm like, I'm sorry. You know, and she goes, but, and she looks at me with this little like, you know, but do you want to go to church? And I go, sure, I'll go to church. She goes, but I need two of you, so go get Posh in case one of you runs away. I have two people. And so I said, okay. So I go get the dog, I sit down, I have her in my lap, and she looks at me and she goes, Daddy, how do you do church, you know, at the big church? Because she's used to the children's ministry. And when she comes in here, she pays no attention. She's just drawing the whole time. So I said, well, we have worship, and we all sing songs to God and to Jesus. And we have prayer, and we have messages and announcements and that kind of thing. And then we have the reading of God's word and the message. And she goes, okay, well, I do church a little different. I go, okay, cool, let's do it. And so she gets up, and she goes over to her boombox and gets out a CD. And I thought she'd be putting on a worship song, right? No. She gets out the Lego 2 movie soundtrack. She puts that in, which if you have kids or you've heard this, it's just the most annoyingly kind of catchy soundtrack out there. And she plays the music, and she just starts dancing. And she's just like all over the place. She's doing cartwheels, and she's jumping off the wall, and she's doing crazy stuff. And she goes, come on, Dad, you need to dance. Jesus loves it when we move, and he loves it when we're happy. And so I'm like, okay, he's right. I'll enter into my daughter's Pentecostal service here. And so, you know, we jump and we get going, and I'm dancing. I'm not a good dancer, but I was having fun. And, you know, my poor dog's in the corner like, what is going on? And so she goes and she turns it off. She goes, sit down. And so I get the dog and I sit down, and she comes and she's very serious, and she sits in front of me very seriously. She crosses her legs and sits and stares at my face, and I thought, okay, here we go. I'm going to get, like, you know, a sermon on wrath or something like that. And I thought she was about to start teaching God's word, but instead she reaches over and grabs her doll outfits and slides them over, and she goes, hold Posh, it's time to play. God loves it when we play and we get along together and we have fun. I thought, okay, you got me again. You know, so we begin, and my dog is probably in hell, but we're having the time of our lives, and we're putting different outfits on her, and as we're doing this, I'm thinking, when is she going to get to church? Like, you know, we're doing all this goofy stuff, and my dog runs, sprints out of the door because I left it cracked, and she saw her opportunity to get away, and she sprints out, and Scarlett looks at me, and she goes, oh, well, half the church is gone, church is over, and at that moment, as much fun as I had, I wanted to stop her and go, you know, Scarlett, that's not really church. You know, at the big church, we need to read God's word together. And we need to sing songs to Jesus, not to, you know, everything is awesome or whatever we're listening to. And we need to, and I wanted to stop her in her little creative mind and her fun that she was having. And I wanted to say, you know, there's a certain way that people do things. There's a certain way that we're supposed to do church. And I'm not bashing how we do church in here, although I think we could all have a little more fun. But that's why I'm a youth pastor, right? But in a sense, that's kind of what the world system does to us. God goes, listen, I want you to have creativity. I want you to have life. I don't want you to just go through the motions. I have come from heaven to earth to bring you something you couldn't find on your own. And there's a world over here, and there's a system that really just sucks the life out. And I'm not calling our church service a life sucker. Believe me, I think it's the complete opposite. What I'm saying is, in illustrative purposes, there's a way that the world works that just drains us and says, listen, you got to have these stresses. You got to have these worries. This is what people think about. This is how people compare themselves to each other. This is the standard you have to get to. This is the life you need to get. And Paul is just saying, listen, no. Christ is the one who delivers you life. This world system is never going to give you the life that you wanted. And Christ, when he comes along, he sparks creativity, he sparks imagination, and ultimately he brings that purpose along that you were meant to do, which is good works. And that's kind of my second purpose, second point as we close here. As we begin to take in this faith, this knowledge, this trust, this reminder here, we're now freed up to reflect God and to make this world a better place with our good works. I mean, if you want to begin to start somewhere in a real practical sense with what can I do today? What can I do when I go home from here that are good works? Well, look at God. Go back through this week, and I challenge you, read verses 1 through 9 on your own and mark down the things you note about God. The first thing I note in verse 4 and 5 is that God treats us with grace and with mercy. Therefore, we're called to reflect that in this world. To look at others and to have compassion on them, to treat someone with grace, I kind of mentioned it before, is to do something for them that they can't do on their own. But to treat others with mercy means also to treat them in a way they don't deserve to be treated. They might not reciprocate back to you the way that you're treating them, but nonetheless, you're called to do that for them because you know that God has done it for you. It means that we look for ways to do good without expecting something in return. You know, go to a restaurant and give someone a giant tip, even if they're giving you crummy service. And think about it this way. God has tipped my life so much better than I ever deserve, than I ever could have imagined, that I ever could have merited on my own. So how much more should I treat others like that? Go out of your way to accommodate someone else. Go out of your way to do something for them that they couldn't do on their own, or to offer a ride from somewhere, because when you think about what God has done for you, hasn't he gone out of his way to accommodate us? Coming from heaven, a throne in heaven, to earth, to a cross, because we couldn't deserve that. We couldn't do it on our own. Adjust your schedule to bless someone else. Look for ways to help someone, or to go out of your way, or to drive someone somewhere. You know, so much of what we do in life is to accommodate our own wants and our own interests and our own desires. If we look at our schedule and we look at our time, unless you have kids, which, you know, they pretty much take up all your time, but by and large, we're looking at how do we balance our lives and do for us and accommodate our own wants and interests and desires. And I think what God says here is, listen, I moved heaven and earth to accommodate you. Can you do that for other people as you reflect what I've done for you? I mean, if you've raised kids and you have that kind of experience, think of people you could bless by offering to babysit. I mean, you know the cost of a babysitter nowadays? It's crazy. If you've maybe in your life you've been to school and you've got this academic education and you really understand things well, think of what you could do for young kids if you offered to tutor them. I mean, we could use you in the youth ministry. There are so many ways, if we began to look at our lives, we began to look at what God's done, to say, what can I reflect back to you, God? There are so many different ways. Essentially, it's a call for all of us at the end of the day to try to be someone that lifts up others and to make life better. Because that's what God has done for us. Maybe if you're the artistic type, you love painting, You love drawing, you love writing. I know this is a scary thought, but paint, draw, write, and give that to other people. Collect things and give it to your kids. Show them that there's different ways of doing things. I don't know what it means for you, but God is looking for all of us and the individual and unique talents that he has created us with and has shaped into our lives to say, how can I turn these around and give them to other people? I think at the end of the day, it's as simple for some of us as just smiling at others. I mean, a smile does so much when you look at someone else and you smile at them. It tells them that they're worth smiling at, that you see some sort of value in them. And at the same time, it tells them that you're a type of person that's reflecting joy and happiness. I have this poster in my office. It's a picture of a gorilla. And I don't know where I got it. It's from the 80s. It's one of those weird old 80s posters. But it's a picture of a gorilla smiling. It's a real gorilla. A bunch of the ushers were back there after the first service trying to look at it and see if I was lying or not, but it's there, and it's posted right outside my right by my door, so when I walk out, I look at it, and it says, smile. It's the first thing people like about you. And it's so true. The simplest good work you could do to people is just smiling, letting them know that there's something valuable about them, that God loves them. You see, these good works are, they're not just a segment of our life, they're every area of our life. It's the life that God has given us, which is now infused in who we are, and it's working its way out in what we do. Paul will later say in this book, as he ties this idea on, he'll talk about our walk and our relationships, how we submit to one another. He'll talk about all different things, and he says when it comes to working in our workplace, he says, work as unto the Lord, or as unto Christ in chapter 5. Imagine this at our works. Are we the people that go the extra mile, that look at our good works as not just good works and things that we do in the name of Christ, but it's just the good work, the good that we bring to everything that we do. If we're working, we bring good to it. And that is a testimony and a witness to God working inside of us. Every time I think of that idea, I think of what Martin Luther once said. He said, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. Because God is interested in good craftsmanship. What about that idea that you weren't someone who cuts corners, you weren't someone who looked for the easy way out, but you were saying, you know what, my good work is that I bring good into my office, is that I bring good into my quality and the things that I'm doing. I bring good into my family. And I look for creative and unique good ways to work as a grandparent or as a friend, as a mentor, as a teacher, as a coach. You see, when you look at this idea ultimately and we think about good works, they don't come when in our lives we're critical. They don't come from a place of being bothered or put out. They don't come from a place where we're worrying or we're anxious or we're fearful. Or even that we look at others and we think we need fairness here. They come from a place of confidence and creativity, confidence in who we are in Christ. Knowing that we are his workmanship, created in him to do good works. And creativity, knowing that we're created to reflect the God that is working and giving us life. You know, this week, to kind of just bring this home, I had a student visit, and she's been gone for a while. I think she left over a year ago. And when the last time I saw her, she left, and she was in a really bad situation. She wasn't doing too well. She had grown up in the foster system and had a hard childhood and just really big instability everywhere she went, and always felt like she wasn't enough. And, you know, I had her in the youth ministry for years and had always tried to encourage her, but even as she left, for she was moving across the country a few years ago, she wasn't in a good condition. She was in a sad state. And I wondered, what's gonna happen when this girl goes away? I mean, she's leaving the church and the support system she has here. And just this week, she came back into town. She had to visit for some reasons, some personal reasons. And I was sitting down with her, and I was talking with her, and I said, hey, so where are you at in life? And, like, the biggest shock that I've ever had is she goes, life is just as bad as ever. I mean, things are really hard, and she's really got some instability in her family situation. She's still only a senior in high school. She goes, but you don't understand. And she began to list off all the things that God has her doing. She goes, I got to this point a while ago where I was so sad and so upset and so beaten up that I was just mad at life, and I never gave God a try or an opportunity, and I only looked at the negative, and I only looked at the things that were going wrong in life. And she goes, and so I just felt like I had no meaning and purpose. And then one day I got so upset and so sad that I felt like, as I was sitting on my bed, why not just try God? I mean, if he's there and he is who he says he is, then there will be something different. If not, I can go back to being really sad and upset and angry if I want to. You know, right? We can all go back to that really easily. And so she goes, and from that point on, I started going to church, and I started walking with the Lord, and I started hearing how much he loves me and cares for me and how he has a plan and a purpose and a meaning for my life. And she goes, I just believed it, and I started trusting in it, and I started trusting in Jesus. And as I'm sitting there, I'm going, whoa, this is crazy, this girl. I would never expect this. And she goes, yeah, now I've realized that because God has done all of that for me, I wanted to serve other people. And she started telling me of all the missions trips she's going on this summer. And she goes, well, one of the coolest things I'm doing, and she's got this organization that she's kind of at her church working with and putting together, but she's found other foster kids who grew up in similar ways to her. And she goes, and this is a senior in high school, right? She's not someone who's been through all of life and has all this wisdom and experience. This is just a senior in high school who's figured this out. She goes, I just figured out that these kids need someone to love on them. And so I pick them up and I take them out during the weeks and I take them to movies or I do something special with them. And she goes, it's really cool and it's so amazing to know that I can do something special for these kids. Now, her life isn't put together and it isn't fixed and it's not this perfect piece of artwork to hang on the wall and say, look at that model Christian. But she's figured out that, you know what, I don't have to have everything together to begin to follow Jesus. And he cleans me up as I go, and as I just reflect back to other people what he's given me, I actually find that now I'm living in the purpose and meaning that he created for, and that's actually how God works in our lives. And I was like, oh man, as I heard her talking, I'm like, this is my student, you know, she's a senior. That's what I need in my life. I think that's what we all need, is the ability to look at our lives and not to pick apart what's gone wrong, not to pick apart the smudges on the canvas, not to pick apart the mistakes and where we're at that doesn't make sense, but to be able to look at it and say, God, you have done something amazing in Christ for us. You have brought me life. Now, if I ever want to get moving forward, it's how do I reflect that life to others? All of us are called to do something. All of us are called to reflect back that beauty, whether in a smile or whether it's in creative ways that maybe you've been too afraid, too worried about to step out and do. Well, this morning, Paul's called our attention to the fact that God has done so much to us and for us. And in Christ, you've been given life. Now take that. Take that faith. And reflect that to a dark and dying world that needs that hope, that needs that life in all that we do. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that in our darkest hour, you were there for us, that you saw us in our worst and our lowliest state, that you saw who we are and you sent your son to die for us, to hang on that cross, and you extended your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. That God, we would have life. And for all eternity, Lord, we know that you're going to be working on us. We know that you're not going to let us go, that we're on this upward course in life. But Lord, as you work on us, help us to reflect that in the world. Help us to bring that light to others in our families, in our friendships, in our workplace, in the grocery stores, in the parking lot, wherever we're at, Lord, help us to reflect a God of love and a God of grace in how we act in this world. Lord, we pray this week that you would change our walk. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's all stand as we close here. We're going to close in one final song in a moment, but I want to invite you, if you're in here and maybe you've been listening and you've felt, you know what, I have been off track, I've been off course, and I need some help with that. Or maybe you're someone in here and you've never really understood that your life has purpose and meaning to it. You've felt like all along you've been trying and you've been trying and you've been looking and you've been searching, but you haven't found the life that you've been looking for. Well, we see here in Ephesians that God offers you life, everlasting life. And it's through his son, Jesus Christ. So I would love to invite you to make a decision to follow him, to give him a try and to see what he'll do in your life, because I'm promising you it's nothing you'll ever regret. There will be people down in the front that would love to pray for you. So I invite you after the closing song to come on forward. And for the rest of us, let's spend a week working this out. Now, real quickly, we have some final announcements, closing announcements. Number one, if you could be praying today for this guy over here, Pastor Nate, he's taken a team to the Friendship Shelter. And if you haven't heard about the shelter there is in Laguna Beach, and it's a shelter that our church often visits to make a meal for residents. And there are people who have been kind of beat up and torn apart by the world. They've put their eggs in the wrong basket, and this world has chewed them up. And so they're coming to a place where this shelter provides them stability and provides them opportunities to kind of get back and reintroduced into society. And so we in our church, we send a team down there, and Pastor Nate, they cook a meal for these people. They hang out with them, talk with them. So just be praying for them. If you are going, we're praying for you. And be praying that they would connect with them and that they, as they do this, would be able to express to those people that God loves them so much and has such a plan and purpose for their lives. This Wednesday, as I mentioned it before, we are not meeting for together. So if you show up here, you will get to hang out with our youth ministries. We are meeting. Pastor Anson will be meeting with the high school ministry, and I'll be meeting with the junior high ministry up on the deck. Don't expect anything but Mountain Dew and pizza. And finally, be praying for Pastor Dave and the team over in Israel. They will be back next Sunday. So Pastor Dave will be back here. He won't have to put up with me one more weekend. And just be praying that they have an amazing time, that they bring back great stories and experiences to share with all of us, and that we could all be blessed and encouraged by that. Well, God bless you.